Tonight we're turning to 2 Kings chapter 7. We're in that seven-year period of the life of Solomon where he was building the temple. And I want to read just one verse from this chapter, and then we will ask for the Lord's help in our study tonight. 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 21. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar, and called the name thereof Jachin. And he set up the left pillar, and called the name thereof Boaz. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the help of God in our time together this evening. Gracious Father, we come to thee as one man asking that you would bless us tonight with the presence of Christ in our midst. We plead the blood of Christ over our gathering tonight, and we are grateful that he sits at thy right hand, interceding on our behalf. We are grateful that he is the great King, and that he is doing a greater work than that of Solomon. We come tonight to rejoice that we are in his kingdom. We are thankful that he has made it so that we are adopted into thy family. And Lord, we come to thee then, as around the table, asking that you would come and fellowship with us, that we would know the fellowship of the triune Jehovah moving in our midst, that the Spirit, Son, and the Father would indeed be evident in our midst as you come and speak to our hearts. You know the needs of every heart here tonight, and we ask, O Lord, that by thy word you would come and speak to us. To that end, I ask again for the filling of thy Spirit. Fill me that I might be an instrument in thy hands to bless thy people. But Lord, give us all ears to hear. Anoint our ears by the Holy Spirit that we would hear thy voice and that we would have the ability and power to respond unto thee. Lord, come in our midst. Come and move here in the midst of thy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We need confidence today that the Church of Christ will go on. And yet when we look at church history, we realize that many churches have been closed or morphed into that which is not a church. Writers in America are telling us that the megachurch phenomenon will not survive. It will only be for one generation and then die out. In many countries, the church is opposed by the government. You see that? In communist countries, where oftentimes the church is harassed and even persecuted by the government. In other countries, there is serious opposition coming from religious movements, whether the movement be Islam or Romanism or the Orthodox churches. There is great persecution and opposition to all who name the name of Christ. There are also great spiritual delusions concerning the church. There are churches today that say you can be saved without repentance. That is certainly a lie of the evil one. There are churches that teach it doesn't matter which Christ you have, just as long as you have Christ. There are churches that are tied in with the charismatic movement, and they talk about raising the dead and healing bodies and speaking in foreign tongues. There are those that are a seeker-sensitive movement that we have just mentioned earlier, the megachurch church, ecumenical churches, the cults. I mean, when you look at Christendom today and you're trying to find a true church, a church that is being faithful to God's word, it's not so easy. You just can't go into the first church that you find and hope that in that church you're going to be taught the word of God. When we look at our own hands, we feel our own impotence concerning the church. We need strength to labor for the true church of Christ in order for it to go on. How can we who are impotent build a spiritual building in the 21st century? Well, we are helped by the words that were found on the pillars that Solomon raised in his day. There were two pillars. The one pillar had the name Jachin, and the other Boaz. Jachin meant he shall establish, and Boaz meant in it is strength. The pillars were a message for the people in their day. And there are a resounding message for us in our day. We can rely upon Christ in the building of the temple. And as we rely upon Him and work with Him, the church of Christ will be built. It will not be stopped. And tonight I want us to think on that theme that comes to us from these two names, Jachin and Boaz. Truly, those are a message to us tonight concerning the temple of the living God. My outline is very simple tonight as we consider our reliance upon Christ in the building of His temple. First of all, Christ is the building. And we'll think on that briefly tonight. But secondly, that He is the builder. That is what Jachin means. He is the builder. And lastly, that He is the blessing. He is the strength of the people of God as they work with Him in the building of the temple. First of all, Christ is the building. When we come to this passage of Scripture, obviously it's talking about Solomon's temple, the temple that he took 7 years in building. It was beautiful in design. It's hard sometimes in reading, such as tonight, what is being described here, to get a mental image of the beauty of this building. If you can sometimes get your hands on a pictorial rendition of the temple, it can perhaps give you some idea of the beauty of what was built by Solomon. It was magnificent in its purpose. It was rebuilt later by Zerubbabel because during the captivity, the Babylonians tore it to the ground. And then it was renovated again at the time of Christ by Herod. That renovation was going on when our Lord was on the earth, and it continued to go on till just before 70 AD. And then in AD 70, the Romans tore it to the ground. And there's not been a temple built since, because the real temple now is the people of God, as we're going to see in the Scripture. Solomon's building was a glorious temple, but it's nothing compared to Christ's temple. Christ Himself indicated that His body was the temple of God. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. Now, He was talking there about His resurrection and the physical body. But the Apostle Paul takes that idea that the physical body is representative of the spiritual body. Therefore, the temple he's referring to is also representative of the temple that is the people of God. When you come to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, it says that in the New Jerusalem, John saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. This is what Peter, I believe, had in mind when he talked about that we were coming to Christ as unto a living stone. He's the temple. We're coming to Him. But you know, we are the temple as well tonight. Every believer here is part of the temple of Christ. And all believers are part of that glorious temple. We don't see the glory of it now. There's just a handful of people here tonight. But if we were to gather just the people who are believers throughout the world, you could begin to understand something of the glory of what Christ is putting together. But then you get the people of God from past generations and the people of God in future generations if the Lord should tarry. What a magnificent temple He is building. And you and I are joined to Christ in this temple. In Ephesians 2 and verse 21, Paul says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." This is speaking of the corporate body, the corporate temple, in which we're all being fitted together in this glorious temple. I said that Peter referred to Christ as the living stone. But the very next verse says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up to a spiritual house." He's the living stone, but because we're connected to Him in this temple, we are living stones. And we are put together, as it were, to build this holy temple, this spiritual house. For that reason, the Church of Christ is not to be joined together with that which is idolatrous or apostate. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, Paul says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and these shall be my people. Tonight you stepped into the temple of the living God. He dwells here. And he says he will be our God, and we will be his people. This is speaking of this corporate body that he is building. Also, we find that as individuals, individual stones, as it were, we are temples ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the sins that were prevalent in Corinth. And he says in verse 16, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And then in verse 19 of chapter 6, he says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? There are certain ethics that we have that teach us that because our body is the temple of God, there are things we ought not do to that temple because it's going to harm the temple or destroy it. It's one of the reasons we don't allow our people to smoke. There's no discussion about whether smoking today harms the body. So why would we allow people then to use that to destroy their body, to destroy the temple of God so that they can't serve God? There is then in this very idea of the temple of God an ethic that keeps us from certain behavior. The ethic that Paul was using here had to do with fornication. And he's speaking in chapter 6 about the fact that we ought not be fornicators because our body is the temple of God. And it should not be joined to that which is immoral and wrong. And so when we think just of the building itself, we recognize that Solomon's building was a picture of the building that Christ has, that Christ is the temple, and we are joined in that temple. We are that spiritual house, and we're joined one to another by the living Christ. But not only is Christ the building, he is also the builder. Now, the pillars were more than just mere structure in Solomon's temple. In fact, some don't believe that they were even part of the temple. In other words, these two pillars were not really holding up the roof. They were made out of bronze. That would indicate perhaps that they were not used for bearing a load. And then you have the description here in 1 Kings chapter 7 indicating that the pillars are described not with the rest of the building, but they're being described here apart from that, indicating that the pillars were not a part of the temple structure itself. I believe Josephus makes mention of that in his day. We're not relying tonight on Josephus. I'm just mentioning that as confirmation for what men think is being described here. Solomon named these pillars because when you came to the temple, that's what you saw first. That's what caught your eye. As you would look toward the temple, you would see these two huge bronze pillars. In the bright sun shining, they would certainly be quite an aura to them as you would look at these pillars. 27 feet high, 18 cubits, as it says here. 27 feet high, and they were named. The one was Jachin, and the other name was Boaz. It says Jachin was on the right. I agree with John Gill that probably is referring to the way that you viewed it as you were going in to the temple. On the right was Jachin. In Hebrew, you read from right to left. And so you would read Jachin first, and then you would read Boaz, different than English. Right to left. That would give us a reason here as to why Jachin is mentioned first and then Boaz. That indeed, this is the message God wants us, and this is the order that he wants us to understand it in. But what is being said to us is that the word Jachin refers to he shall establish. It's actually a noun taken from a verb. In the Hebrew, it would be in the imperfect tense. That doesn't mean anything to you tonight. But it would be a verb that is now being used as a noun, and it means he shall establish. He shall indeed prepare it. When they came to the throne, and the throne was solidified. They said the throne was established. Same word. Here you have the building of the temple, and it says, he shall do it. The he there is speaking of Jehovah. He shall establish, he shall build, he shall indeed use this temple for his own honor and for his own glory. In the New Testament, obviously, we're speaking of Christ building his temple, as we'll see in just a minute. When is it established? Well, in the Old Testament, it was established under Solomon. But this temple is being established under Christ. It's still in the building. We're still in that seven-year period. Christ is gathering the materials. We're worshiping in the temple as it now is. But the temple is still being gathered together. You and I have been added to that temple. And there are others who are going to be added before Christ comes. The godly built the first two temples in the Old Testament. Solomon was a godly man at the time of the building. Zerubbabel was a godly man when he went back to Israel and began the second temple. And he was helped by the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, as well as the priest Joshua. But the third temple was built by Herod, and Herod was anything but a godly man. He was a murderer. He was a wicked man. And yet he had a zeal for the temple, and he wanted to refurbish it. And as we noted in John chapter 2, it was said there that they had been working on that temple for 46 years. And it wouldn't be finished. Herod was dead, but it wouldn't be finished until just before 70 A.D., a few years before 70, and then it was destroyed. Jehovah established a temple through Solomon. He established Solomon's reign, and then he established the building of the temple. The pattern for the temple in the Old Testament and some of the pieces were brought from David's reign. The time of the building, as we have said, was 7 years. And Solomon, in order to have the best and most glorious building he could find, depended upon the workers. He depended upon those that he could get to do the best work. And one of the workers was named Hiram. You see him being mentioned here in verse 13. Hiram's father was a man from Tyre. Tyre was a pagan city. But his mother was a child of Israel. She was from the tribe of Naphtali. And it seems that he had the religion of his mother. He certainly had a desire to help with this temple. And he did come at Solomon's bidding to help build the structure, especially that which was dealing with the bronze. That was the first temple. It was a picture of the glorious temple that Christ is now building. John Owen said, "The whole course of affairs in the world is steered by providence in reference to the good of Salem." Salem being the people of God, the city of God, or we could say the temple of God. The whole course of affairs in the world is steered by providence in reference to the good in Salem. I agree with John Owen. I believe that indeed that is what is happening and has been happening for 2,000 years. You look at church history. It's a history about Christ. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, our Lord said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that is the testimony Peter gave of Christ, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter, I'm going to build my church on what you confessed about me, that I am the Son of God, that I am the Christ. That's the cornerstone of what is going to be the foundation of the building of Christ. It'll be about me. And he says, "I will build, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And when you come then into the scriptures, you find that he is called the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6 says that he is the chief cornerstone, the elect, the precious one. He is the chief cornerstone. He's also the foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then, as we have mentioned, he is the temple. So we are stones built upon this temple, but he is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation, and the temple goes by his name. He's building his church. He has been building it and building it and building it in every generation, and he's not done. Most of the building of the church you and I have never seen. There are people being saved today that we have never met. They're being saved in countries where we have never gone. And they're being saved by the Lord as he works through his church. Just as Solomon built the temple, or we could say just as Jehovah built the temple through Solomon and his workers, so the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church or his temple, and he's using his people to do the work. They are performing his will. In Mark chapter 16, we have this telling statement concerning his working through the church. In verse 19, it says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he, that is the Lord, was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." The Lord working with them. That's what we see in the book of the Acts. It is the Lord working with his people. To do what? To build his temple. To build the church. To build his body. Believers are used by Christ to build the temple of God. Now we think of the preacher standing on a Lord's Day and preaching and doing a good bit of that work, and that certainly is part of the work. But the church has never been built simply by preachers standing on the Lord's Day and preaching. That is a part of the work, but the work is being carried on by all of God's people. In the Reformation, the evangelism and the teaching went on, not just by the reformers like Calvin or Zwingli. It went on by other men and other women as they took the gospel and shared it with their neighbors, shared it with their family, took it across borders into other countries. You couldn't shut them up. They were taking the word of God where the preacher himself could not go. How do we help Christ build the temple? How do we do that? Well, we do it by inviting people to Christ and to the church of Christ. So when you go and you give someone the gospel message and you try to get them to come into the kingdom, try to be a part of Christ's body, you are indeed building the temple of Christ. We do that in our homes, do we not? Parents seeking their children that they would come to be a part of the temple of God. Not that they would be cast out for all eternity into a Christless hell, but that they would indeed be a part of this edifice that we call the temple of God. We do that in our home. We do it in our neighborhood. We do it in the workplace. There are times we go further afield, but for the most part, the church is laboring in the vineyard where the church is. And we're trying to instruct people as to the ways of Christ, and having instructed them in the gospel, we then invite them to come. Now, they're not going to come unless the Lord changes their heart. We know that. But the invitation must still be given as the gospel must be given. And as we give the gospel and give the invocation, the Lord makes that effectual and he changes the heart, he opens the heart, and they come to Christ. This is our work as we help to build the temple. He, the Lord, is going to establish the temple, and he is working today. We're part of that. Every one of you that is saved tonight, you have been saved because he is building his temple and he has brought you in. And he's brought you and I in order that we might be used by him to establish the temple, just as Solomon, Hiram, and others were used to build the temple in their day. We also minister people in the church. We use the gifts that the Lord has given us in ministering to people in the church. We're helping to build the church. We help the people of God in other ways, not necessarily using the spiritual gift, but just helping the people of God. The church is not a war zone. The church is a body. The church is a fellowship. The church is a place of communion. And we are to help the people of God, and in doing so, we're building the temple of the Lord. And the Lord is using us. So believers are used by Christ to build the temple of God, just as Jehovah used Solomon, Hiram, and others in their day. Believers can make mistakes that Christ is going to have to come along and purify by his true servants. We see that in Galatia, do we not? The Galatian churches were making mistakes. They were imbibing an error that was going to destroy them. And so Paul had to come back through letters and through perhaps even bodily appearance. He had to come back and straighten out the error that had gotten in. When Luther broke from Rome, that was good. He did things that needed to be done. But Luther was short-sighted in some areas. I'm not saying that to give you the impression that I'm better than you, Luther. Had I lived in Luther's day, I may not have seen all the things Luther saw. But nonetheless, he didn't see it all. And the ones who came after him then were purifying the work of Luther. They got rid of the idea of baptism or regeneration. They got rid of the idea of consubstantiation. They got rid of the idols and the images that were left in the church by Luther. They got rid of them. We call them the reformers. They were not only reforming Rome, they were reforming Luther. They took it the next step. Everything had to, as it were, be tested by the Word of God. And today we are still in that capacity, are we not? We reform the church's teaching today on fake charismatic gifts. So many people believe in that nonsense. I was around and been saved shortly after it came on the scene in America. Started in California and just spread everywhere, it seemed. And we had people that were getting saved in our high school. A large number of people making profession of faith. And then this charismatic nonsense hit the high school. And it just confused everything. I went to college after that. And there in the college, we were meeting these people that were very confusing. They didn't have the gifts of the apostles, but they did have delusion. And in teaching the Word of God, we have to deal with the delusion, with the worldly music that is taking place of the godly music, with the false doctrines that are coming in to the church, with the whole idea that there's no need for preaching, when the Bible teaches us that that is God's way of moving the church forward. We have to reform the teaching of the church today, much the way Paul did in Galatia, much the way they did in the Reformation. There's no way we can help build the temple if we leave all that out and never deal with it. It must be dealt with. But professing believers, and I stress the word professing, they can apostatize from the truth of Christ. And when they do, Christ will remove the candlestick. He will not use them in the building of the work of God. He will remove whatever candlestick had been there previous. And we have 2,000 years of watching the Lord remove the candlestick. Oh, the building may still be there. There may still be people there that call themselves a church. But the Spirit has long since departed, and Christ is not seen in anything that's done in the church, at least not very much. When our Lord warned the church at Ephesus that that might be their lot, he said to them that he would come and remove their candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. And as I said, we can go into countries now for 2,000 years, and we can see one candlestick after another taken out of its place and the power removed. Sometimes the church went into eclipse. Other times it remained on. But as we said earlier, it was morphed into something that doesn't even resemble a church. And we have that today. Sad to say, we have Presbyterian churches that are that way. I believe the Presbyterian form of government is the pure form. But if you have men that are corrupt, no pure form is going to save the church from being destroyed. And we have in the Presbyterian Church, USA, an utter corruption that is destroying the church. And what few believers yet remain in that church, they're having to have their soul grieved day after day when they come to the house of God. Would that they would come out and start new churches, because that's how the Lord builds his temple. That's what we see, apostasy in response. Apostasy in response. And you look at church history, and that is what has happened down through the ages. I think Dr. Cairns was going to start a book once about church history, or about at least history of doctrine. And he was going to call it apostasy in response, because that's exactly what has happened for 2,000 years. We're part of the response tonight. We didn't just come and say we're going to join the different Presbyterian groups. There were problems with the other groups. And so we came not just to be something different or new. We came because we wanted to go back to the Scripture and try to purify the church so that the church can go forward. This is needed. It's hard work. And yet we know that by the time we're gone and the next generation takes over the church in Malvern, if they do not defend the truth that we have defended, this church will be going into eclipse as well and the candlestick removed. The seeds of the destruction of the church are not found in Christ. They're found in the church, especially among professing believers who know not the Lord. He does use his people. And there is need because of the fact that they are fallible. There is need for the purifying of that work. And he does that work by raising up faithful men to teach the word of God and to refute the errors that make their way into the church. Lastly, Christ is also the blessing of the church. He's the blessing of the temple. It says in the pillar called Boaz that this actually means in it is strength. You see that perhaps in the margin of your Bible. You can go to the old commentaries, the Geneva Bible, in the notes they will say that. You can find it in Calvin. You can find it in almost all the old commentators, including Matthew Poole and Matthew Henry. In it is strength. It's two words put together, the word or preposition in, and then the word for strength. He's not only establishing his church. In the church is strength. Strength. We have a move today that we need to just go home and worship in our homes and have families that worship. That's not the church. Your family is not going to have all the gifts needed to make you strong. And you won't have the opportunity of influencing the church in a great way in order to make it strong. Now, we have people in this country that are between a rock and a hard place, because there's no church near them that they can go and worship in. And they're waiting and praying for a church to be raised up. And while they're waiting, they're tuning into our broadcast. And we praise the Lord for that we're having an influence in these places where the church of Christ no longer is. When you went to the Old Testament temple, and you saw these two names, as it were, on the pillars, he shall establish it. The Lord will establish it. And then in it was strength. What was it in the temple that was strength? Well, it takes you to the furniture, does it not? The people saw outside the temple two pieces of furniture. Well, two types of furniture, let me put it that way. They had the burnt altar. There was one burnt altar. Then there was the laver, and then there were 10 other lavers. And we have the same thing in the inside of the temple. You had multiple menorahs or candlesticks and tables of showbread. The burnt altar was cleansing from sin. You can't be strong in the Lord unless you're thinking on the gospel. You can't be. You need to know the power of the blood every day of your life. You need cleansing every day of your life. That's where strength comes from. If you don't, the sin that you commit will eat away at your heart and destroy you. It's only the one who is deceived who thinks they need not the blood every day of their life. We all need it. John says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There was the burnt altar, and then there was the laver. And the laver indicated a conformity to the will of God. The water was a picture of the Holy Spirit, both the Holy Spirit's direct ministry in the hearts of the people, as well as his ministry through the Word of God. As you went into the holy place, there was the candlestick in the temple. There were more than one candlesticks giving light in that part of the area, giving clearness of sight. You can't be strong in the Lord unless you have clear sight. And it is the Lord who is the light that gives us that sight. It is the word of God that he has written that gives us that sight. Then you have the table, which is the satisfaction for our hunger. The table is an indication of Christ, who is the bread of life, where you can feast as a priest upon the bread that's at the table. And then you have the golden altar of incense, where intercession was being made to God. There's no way you can be strong spiritually without interceding, without praying. In this case, the high priest would indicate on the Day of Atonement the power of intercession, as he would take from off the altar coals and take them in to the Holy of Holies and there present to God the blood. The veil as an access to God is now rent from top to bottom. But in that day, it was a message that you had to come through the blood in order to come to God. Just before the veil, the ground was sprinkled with blood continually. You were walking on the blood-sprinkled path. And then the Ark of the Covenant, communion with God based upon His righteousness, the law of God being in the Ark, the blood of Christ being on the mercy seat, and God saying that He would meet with us from above the mercy seat. And so the blood was sprinkled before the high priest, in between the high priest and the ark. But the blood was also sprinkled upon the mercy seat. So it protected the priest as he was approaching. But it also allowed God to come and draw near, because between God's presence and the law was the blood. A lot of strength there spiritually, if you understand it. There's a lot there to meditate on. You want spiritual strength. Here it is, the Lord says. He's going to establish the temple, and in it will be strength for His people. Well, we come now to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, obviously, Christ is the strength of His people. We talked about the temple in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells the brethren, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Where are you to find your strength as you're going to go and do battle in this world against the evil one? You can only find it in Christ. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He prayed earlier in chapter 3 and verse 16 that He, that is the Lord, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. It is the Lord that strengthens His church. Paul said, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What is it then in the temple that makes us strong? Obviously, it is the presence of Christ by His Spirit that makes us strong. And as we come into the temple, our delight then is to commune with Him. We're not just like the Rotary Club or the Lions Club, where we come and we go through rituals and at the end of the day pat ourselves on the back that we have accomplished the rituals, and perhaps we learn something from someone coming to the outside and giving us a lecture. That's not what we're about. We come together to commune with the living Christ. We come and do the things that He has ordained in order that we might be strengthened spiritually. One of the things that strengthens us is the preaching. The Word of God itself is a life-giving Word. It has life in it. And as the Word of God is preached, the Lord takes the preaching and He reaches our hearts and He changes our hearts and He strengthens our hearts and He gives life to our hearts through the Word. We can't get rid of the preaching without taking the strength out of the temple. The ordinances in the temple make us strong. There are two ordinances that we are to do. Each one is geared to teach us something about our relationship with the Lord. One is done once in a person's life. It's a testimony to others as to what the Lord has done in causing him to come in union with Christ. But the other is done over and over and over again. It is something that they need to do for their own benefit, the believers, because they fail to remember what Christ has done. And so the ordinance is put there for them to remember, but it's also put there for them to declare to others how their confidence is in Christ. It is a declaration. It is preaching. It is an announcing to the world that this which is represented in the table, the work of Christ, is what makes us right with God. We can only be spiritually strong if indeed we hear the preaching of the Word and we partake in the ordinances that He has ordained. But there are also the spiritual gifts in the temple that make us strong. You have been given a gift. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about those gifts. Romans chapter 12 talks about those gifts. You've been given a gift. The gift is not for your private use. The gift is for the brethren round about you. And as you use your gift, the Lord will encourage and strengthen your heart. And as you receive from others their use of their gift, that will encourage and strengthen your heart as well. We are members one of another. You need an eye? There are eyes in the body of Christ. You need a hand? There are hands in the body of Christ. We're not coming to this church in order that people would so much do something for us. We're coming in order that we might benefit the people who are here. Worship stirs the spirit, not the flesh. If the worship that you're engaged in stirs up your flesh, then there's something wrong with it. It stirs up the inner man and the spirit, and then the flesh follows. We are to worship, and therefore in our worship we are made strong. We are to serve in the temple. We're to help the weak. We're to evangelize, as we have already mentioned. We are to pray in the temple. The temple was called the house of prayer. We cannot be strong if we're not talking to the Lord of glory. And so there's need for all of us to pray, not just the minister leading the congregation in prayer. That's right and that's good and that's something that we do. But there's need for all of us to pray in the house of God. Even giving to the temple. They gave to the temple in the Old Testament. We give to the temple in the New. We give to the temple in order for the gospel to go throughout the world. We give to the temple in order that the needs of the temple be met. When we come to the temple and we do the very things that the Lord has ordained for us to do, it strengthens us. How often it is we go day by day through the week, and by the time the last day of the week has come and gone, we're weary. Sometimes we don't even feel like going to the church. I remember a brother in Christ says, should I go to the church? I don't feel like it. I told him, that's the time you need to go. It's showing that you're weak. You need to go and take part in that which the Lord has put in his temple. For in the temple, there is strength. There is strength. There are things that happen here in among the body of Christ that will not happen in your private time, will not happen in your family time. There are things that happen here that God has ordained to happen in the church of Christ. He will establish it. That is, he will establish the temple. But he uses his people to do so. But in the temple, there is strength for his people. If we neglect the temple, we're going to find that the temple will neglect us. We need to use everything that we can to be a part of the body of Christ and to do the work of the temple. Now, not every one of us here is a preacher. Not every one of us here is a teacher. That's all right. We need the other gifts. We need all the gifts. Not one above the other. We need all the gifts functioning in the body of Christ. What can you do to help build the temple? Well, the old saying is that 10% of the work in the church, 90% of the work in the church is done by 10% of the people. Now, if you're part of that 10%, don't stop. Keep going. But if you're part of the 90% that's not doing anything, you're not getting blessed. You're not being strengthened by your time in the temple. Find something to do that you can contribute. Now, evangelism is something we can all do. As we have said, we evangelize our families. We evangelize our neighbors. We pay to go on the radio in order to evangelize. That is something we can all do and contribute to. We can help people who have needs. You can use your spiritual gift in someone's life. You can give to their needs. You can pray for the success of the gospel. Pray for the backslidden to be restored. Pray for those who are weak and suffering to be made strong. You can pray. And you can participate in the services of the church. I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here. But there are some who could be in the house of God and they're not tonight. And they ought to be. We ought to be participating in the services. Not just so you could say, well, I went and heard Dr. Allison preach. But because the brethren are there and they have things to give to you and help you with. And you have, if you're part of the body of Christ, something to give to them. You can't do that at home. We've got to be together to function as a body. We've got to try our best then to participate in the services of the church. Jachin and Boaz. He's going to establish his temple, and he's going to use you, he's going to use me to establish it in a small way. And we're just joining the hands of others of God's people who are being used by the Lord to build his church. And in that temple, he is built into the temple. If we use the temple correctly, he is built into the temple that which will strengthen us spiritually to be about the work of establishing the temple. We're in that seven-year period. Actually, we're before the seven-year period in the sense that David gathered pieces for the temple and he had the pattern. Solomon is yet coming when our Lord will come and conquer and everything will be at peace as his name indicates. And it's at that time he will bring together the whole temple and all the glory of that temple. Right now we truly are a part of the temple. Oh, for the day when we will be in that glorious body. And then when we sing, you won't be hearing your own voice probably, because the anthem will be so strong as all the people of God praise the Lord for what he has done for them. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you in the temple tonight? Are you a living stone? You have to have spiritual life to be a living stone. Come to Christ tonight. He is the one who gives the life. He is the living stone, and he makes us lively stones. And if you would come to Christ tonight, he would save you. He'd bring you into the kingdom. If you have a desire to come, that desire is of the Lord. But don't stop just with a desire. Come. Come and lay hold of Christ. Tonight you say, I'm in the temple. What is my purpose for being here? Well, one of the purposes on earth is that we establish the temple. When you say, well, he has to do it. He does, but he uses you and he uses me. We are the instruments that he uses in the establishing of his temple. You say, I'm too weak to do the work. You are. You don't have the power to do the work. You don't. But it's found in the temple as well. There is strength in the temple of Christ. Make use of that strength. And may the God who has saved us use each one of us to build his temple, to bring in the lost, to build up his people. And may he give us strength for that glorious work. Father in heaven, we come to thee this night asking that indeed those who have heard the message tonight that are yet outside of the temple of Christ, that they would come and embrace Christ. We know, Lord, thou art able to save because we are saved. We believe that salvation is of the Lord. We have put it on the back wall to tell everyone that salvation is of the Lord and that he can save and he will save. Lord, we pray that you would move hearts then heavenward, that you would save for the glory of thy great name. Father, we pray for your people. We are your people. And Lord, we know that our life is short and you've told us to redeem the time for the days are evil. Soon what we do on this life will be over. Soon our usefulness and our days of usefulness will be over. And Lord, we come to thee and we ask thee to give us greater grace to build the temple of God. Give us greater grace to draw strength from the temple that we might go on doing the very work that you have given us to do, that we not be ashamed when Christ comes or that when we go to be with him. Lord, give grace to all of us tonight. You've given us gifts to use in your body. You've made each one of us a vital part of the body of Christ. Help us then to use our gifts. Help us to help the weak. Give us grace that we ourselves would be ministered to and be those who would minister to others in the body of Christ. And Lord, we pray that each one of us would have the joy of seeing others brought into your kingdom, whether they be family members, whether they be neighbors, whether they be those that we don't know. Lord, give us that joy of seeing others brought in. Give us the joy of sowing. Give us the joy of watering. Lord, give us the joy as well of reaping. Lord, help us to see the temple built and make us a part of that glorious work. We're thankful, Lord, for this part of your vineyard. We're thankful for each one here that is a lively stone in your temple. We're thankful, Lord, that there has been a burden of this congregation to get the gospel to the four corners of the earth and to even spread it from man to man and person to person in this part of your vineyard. Lord, give us greater grace and strength. We need it as we continue on this work of evangelism and building the temple of God. Come and use us. Come and bless us this week with your strength as we seek to do your will. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.